He's just reading this morning from Romans chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. Romans 15, verses 12 through 15. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God.
All right. Let me express my appreciation for each and every one's presence here. We do have visitors, a number of visitors. Thanks for coming. We know that you're here because you want to worship God, to trust in spirit and in truth. This morning I want to think about the idea of biblical emotion. I hope that most of you got a handout, and there's a list there, those six emotions that are your handout, is really what I want to address this morning. And the question is really to emote or not to emote. I want you thinking on that way, those terms, as we go through the lesson today. We want to look at what the Bible says about biblical emotion. Now, as the scripture reading was being read by Brock, did you feel what was being read by Brock? Many of us didn't listen. Some of us didn't even open up to where Brock was reading. But do you love the one who offered such a gift? Do you feel joy in your heart because you believe in God? Do you have hope because you serve God? Do you have hope because you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Do you feel emotional about that? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about it in those terms? I hope and pray that we've already spent in our assembly this time, what we've done. I hope that there's been something that has stirred your will, that maybe has got you to think about being emotional, about where you're at and who you serve and how you serve God. I hope that's been done already. Of course, the Bible instructs us that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that simply means that we need to have the right attitude. We need to have the right spirit about it. And certainly we need to have the right information. But I hope something's been said and done that has stirred your will. And I hope that the reason that it has done that, and I say that with all clarity, that when your will is stirred that way, that I want it to be, and the purpose that I want it to be stirred is because that we have done what God wants us to do thus far this morning. When we do those things that He's told us to do, I certainly think that emotes emotion in us. I think it ought to stir us to be glad in our hearts that we're doing that. And I certainly hope that's happened today. Now, as we think about biblical emotion, I think that we need to approach it with two extremes. I think there is two extremes when we talk about emotion. Really, one of them is emotionalism. And that's the idea that godliness and spirituality is really about how we feel. Lots of folks have misrepresented the Holy Spirit just to mean feelings. And really, that's what the Holy Spirit means, don't you know? That's what people tell you, that the Holy Spirit's all about feelings. I can't find where God says that. But however irrational and unscriptural those feelings may be, there are a lot of people that just feel that. When you ask somebody about their relationship with God, they say, I know that I have a relationship with God. Well, how do you know that you have a relationship with God? Well, feel it. I absolutely know that I do because I feel it, and really that is really the primary indicator of someone that basically you talk to. I talk to brethren that way. How about your relationship with God? How do you know that you have a good relationship? I feel it. I feel that. That's a pretty common answer. I feel good about my relationship with God. Very often, I believe there are people who choose a lot of things upon how we feel. They feel good about something to do. I know one guy that if he doesn't feel good about a decision he makes, that's the decision he takes. He said, because it's always the one I wish it hadn't done. But there are people today who choose, I want to say, churches primarily based on feelings. You know, I've got a family, and this church does, and this church gives my felt needs, and it does what I need to do. And there are churches, I really aren't, there's a drive-in community churches on that, that, you know what, we're going to give people what they're feeling. what they want to feel. And we're going to satisfy that felt need, and therefore, what are we after? Well, we're after numbers. We're after the bigger the better. We're after income. We're after all these things. And the reason that we can do that is because we're going to make them feel good. We're going to make them feel like they have a relationship with God, and whatever they want, we're going to give them what they feel. And really, you know what? God is interested in only your heart, and if it's full toward Him, hey, you punch your ticket to heaven. And that's what's being preached out there. Listen, I think people want you to be spiritual. Now, you might not call us that, and there's nothing wrong about that. Until it goes past a line where what you're feeling and what you're wanting, what you're desiring, is beyond what God has instructed us. Alright? So, we're looking for that. People are looking for something that makes them feel good. And really, they find a person that gives them that situation. You find a place that gives you that environment. And you'll go to that place that makes you feel like that as long as possible. As long as they make you feel like that. Now, when they stop making you feel that way and satisfying that felt need, well, 9 times out of 10, you're going to leave. But all that is basically emotionalism. And what that is based on your spirituality is about how you feel. I'm a big sports parallel guy. I could not think of anything to parallel what I'm talking about this morning except figure skating. I know that we're big on figure skating in Sandyville. So, I want you to think about figure skating, however painful that might be. But when you're thinking about that, what if the Lord judged us like the figure skater? Now, the figure skater, I know all about this stuff. But anyway, if you base it on how they look, the expression that they made, the gladness that you could just see that was coming from their heart, didn't matter how much they felt. But now, if we got judged basic on that, all that's involved in the you can just tell they're very emotional about their performance. Now, how would we judge that performance? Well, it'd be pretty emotional. And really, the judge would be on emotionalism. I think that might give you an idea about emotionalism, however poor that analogy is. But there are those that have this idea about that. Now, there's the other extreme, and that's called formalism. On one side, you have an extreme in serving God, emotional. On the other side, everything that we do to serve God is more formal. Okay? It's godliness, really, that's independent and unrelated to really any feeling. That's how we serve God. That's what God wants from us. My obedience only. That's what connects me with God. When I obey God, when I do what God says, then I'm connected to God. That's really formalism. I'm all for obeying God. And I mean, that's one of the primary things that God wants us to do as Christians, no doubt about it. We need to obey God. But faith, to some people, is simply about doing what's right all the time, time after time, the right way, time. And there's a point in that, yes. We must do what is right. And we must do it time and time again. But we have to be willing to honor God by doing what He asks us to do. Certainly that's true. But when you think about those extremes, formalism, emotionalism, when you get those two extremes, you get, really the Bible, the principle that's taught in the Bible is you need them both. And just like most things that we study, the principle there is, listen, in between those two things, you need to find a balance. A balance between emotion and a balance between being formal and having a formalistic approach to your relationship with God. Those extremes are expressed. Now, if you go back to the figure skater, if you go back to that judge, here's the person that does all those things in an emotional way, but he falls. Now, I know enough about Olympics to know that if the guy, I don't care how great he is, if he falls, he's done. He's done. He's not going to get the score. But now, on the other hand, if you got the guy that does everything, those things that he's obligated to do, the triple axel, the double axel, the spin, and all that stuff. When he does those technical things that he has to do to get the points from the judge, what if that's all he did? You see the point? What if there was no emotion in it? What if the music just didn't go with what he did, and everybody's like, that's just, he's not into it. But boy, he did everything right. All those moves were right. What kind of score is he going to get? what's the judge going to think about the performance of that figure skater? Key point, the judge wants both. The judge wants the emotion, and the judge wants all the formality, all the technique, all the things that need to be done. He wants the balance. He wants the balance of both. I think there's some parents there because that's what God wants from us. And I think that we need, as brethren, to find a balance in our spirituality, how we serve God while we're here, while we're out there. All right? And it's, I don't think it's how we find it. I think the question, do you need to find it? I think the Bible answers, yes. You need to find that balance in our service to God. And think about that. Just think about some emotions on your handout. Those on the left, love, joy, and hope, talk about really all throughout Scripture. You see those emotions. You hear those emotions. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus says, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Now think about that. God wants us to love Him. Alright? When we think about those things, the idea that God wants us to love Him, it becomes pretty apparent to us. Those are three. That's a strong emotion that God wants us to have. If we talk about loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and what you think of that is and what that means is that I need to do everything right, you miss what God's talking about, what Jesus is talking about. All right? He says here you need to love God, yes, but there's emotion in there, yes, but also how God wants us to love Him. We need to know that. So even just in this passage, I think that you can see a balance there. You be careful. Romans chapter 5. He's talking about joy. He's talking about hope. Let's look at verse 1. Paul says, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace, into which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in the tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character produces hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. But the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, who has been given us." Now think about all that. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. That does not disappoint. God's love does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. In all of these things, just in this text, the emotions that are talked about here in Romans 5, as you look at that, that ought to stir us. That ought to be an emotional text for us, realizing what God has done here. The fact this morning that we have assembled, we've opened God's Word, we've studied, we've conversed, we've rightly divided God's Word. Hopefully we make an application in our life. The songs that Brother David led us. Hopefully in that, we need to be stirred up in that. Hopefully we see that. Sometimes in the service you lead, hey man, that sort of moves me. Sometimes it moves you in the wrong direction. But it moved me. Have we ever thought that? Have we ever said that? That's for me. I think it was inspiring. Why is that? Why does that happen? It's because of some sort of the things that we do. And really not everything should be mentioned by Paul, but because we have what he says? We have peace. We have peace and we have access by faith to his grace. Does that stir something up in you? Have you ever thought about getting emotional about that? And now what? We rejoice. Yeah, rejoice. You have joy because of the hope that is in you. Have you thought about getting emotional about that? Does it ever enter your mind to think about that? Not simply because we feel it, but because we feel it because God said it. I've got the instruction right here. That's the key. And when you think about those expressed emotions, the love, the joy, and the hope, a formalist, somebody that's formal on all things, not emotional, he needs to realize these three things. And if you're here this morning and you think that being a Christian is about doing right, I think you missed it. I think you missed it. That's part of it. There are things that are emotional that ought to get our emotions stirred up, that we ought to think about what it is that we're doing is right. Right. And the emotionless needs to find balance in these things. We all do. You know, He's not simply saying that you just need to love, you just need to have joy, you just need to have hope. That's not what he's saying. That's not what Romans 5 is saying. What he says, we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does that happen? How does that happen? Do you wake up one day and say, well, I've been a bad boy, I've been bad all my life, I don't have any peace, I don't know any peace. You know what, God wants you to serve you now. And I'm going to have peace with God. There's a lot of people believe that. There's a lot of people that feel that. Now, the only problem is I don't find that in Scripture. I find the love, joy, and hope, but I love the love and joy and hope because I'm doing what God has instructed me to do, and I'm doing it how He's instructed me to do it. Godly emotion. Absolutely. But the emotionless look at love, joy, and peace, and he says, you know what? That's what I'm talking about. That's me. That's all me. All of that. Well, you know what? You think about it. There are other godly emotions. These are positive emotions. Now, the Bible addresses negative emotions. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Hate, sorrow, fear are talked about just as much as these other three. Romans 12, 9 tells us that we need to abhor evil and sin. Folks, we need to be so disgusted by sin. I don't think we are. I don't think we're as disgusted with sin as we used to be. I don't think we are. I don't think I am. I don't think sin bothers me like it did maybe 30, 20, 10 years ago. I just don't think it bothers me that much. And that it should disgust me. But I think it's so pervasive in our society, in our culture, we just said it all the time. Accept, 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 tolerate, tolerate, tolerate. I just think when it hits us right between it, I just don't think it bothers. Well, like it should bother. And yet there it is. And this passage, look at the second sentence. Look at chapter 7, verse 8. Notice what Paul says. He says, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, he says, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though not only for a while. Alright? Verse 9. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. Paul says, I don't regret causing you sorrow. I don't regret it. You need to feel that. You need to feel shame. You need to feel guilt. That's a needful emotion. Shame. Guilt. Not today. Hold on. Don't you feel guilty about a thing now. Don't feel bad. Just you. It's okay. Total acceptance. No guilt. No shame. That's not what Paul's preaching. Part of my responsibility to myself and to you as a group of people that I preach to now and again. Part of my responsibility is to create in you, because of what you know, to feel that too. For you to feel that sorrow. For you to feel that guilt. You need to feel that. And you need to understand that. If you don't hate sin, and if you're not sorry for that, and feel sorrowful because of sin, then you're not listening the way God gets you to listen. And if you hear what He says, you're not listening to what He wants you to know and to do. Then this passage glides through Page chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. A couple of verses you're familiar with. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. Now look at that. What's Paul trying to do here in that passage? I love the last part of it. The first part of the last verse. What's he trying to create here? Paul's trying to create an emotion. The terror of the Lord. Why didn't he just say, oh, you know what God's going to do? No. No, he wants to instill something in you. He wants to instill fear in you. If you don't repent, What does this inspire Paul to do? What did it inspire us to do? Persuade men. Persuade men. The terror of the Lord. We persuade men. This week, had one of those look in the mirror moments. As I looked in the mirror and made that self-evaluation, that I found up here that we all need to do from time to time. And take a look at the man in the mirror, and I thought, I'm an angry preacher. I'm an angry preacher, and sometimes I get angry because people don't do what they ought to do. And I get angry myself because I don't do what I ought to do. As an angry preacher, I think I'm getting angry. Now, I don't know if that's going to benefit or hurt you. But that's how it's going for me right now. And there's no doubt that as I'm standing here, that somebody could probably articulate and say what I'm saying better than I can, but you're here and I'm here and that's the way it is. But I have to tell you that I want to have some effect on you spiritually. I want to have some effect on myself spiritually. It's frustrating sometimes because I get emotional because of what we're saying sometimes here, how valuable it is, and how many, 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 and many times it seems that we discard it. And people don't react. People don't respond. And when you don't, it hurts. I'm going to tell you, that's an emotion. When you know somebody needs to do something and correct something in their life and they don't, how many times can you stand up here and see that, preach that, teach that, know that things need to be different, not going to change? Why? All of these things are part of that. I think an emotionist needs to not just see the love and joy and hope, but he needs to understand. We need to understand to get that balance. There's hate there. There's sorrow there. There's fear there. That's all part of it. But what the formalist says sometimes, that yes, that fear that's there, that sorrow that's there, all that's there, that hating sin, you need to understand the terror of the Lord, because if you don't change based on those things, you're going to hell. Well, our faith must be an emotional faith. And folks, it must be driven by sober feelings that we have to God's Word. And making an understanding, a deep, abiding level. Now, if you don't do that, you know, you need to be careful about that. Because these things are written, and God has instilled in you for a purpose. Because believe it or not, there are things that these things drive us to do. These emotions that we have. These godly emotions. Romans 10. I want to read this. As I read this, I want you to notice and ask yourself that both the emotion and formality is not in each passage. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. Moses writes, the man who practices the righteousness, which is based on law, shall live by that law, or shall live by that righteousness. You know, there's a sense in which we do what we do. It's driven by emotion, because we feel that, but that's not all Paul's saying here. Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer for God is that you might be saved. That's what I want. Now, who says that? Evidently, there's something about that. Well, he says, I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What do you mean? There's that balance. God has the zeal. God has that emotion. Plus the knowledge. God has both of them. That's what he's talking about. Now, if one of those are lacking, if you don't have both, you need to work on that. You need to change that. Because those are the two things that we're involved with here. Well, godly emotions are based on truth. Now, as godly emotions are based on truth, what happens? The result is the intended fruit that God wants us to bear. And we can only have that when we have both the correct zeal and both the correct knowledge. So, whatever you're feeling, it has to be what? It has to be founded on what God says. Wow. So the fruit he intends for you is done. It's expressed. It's given. We can see that. Well, look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse, let's look at 16. John writes, we know love by this. How do we know love, John? He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. You know, I get emotional about that. I appreciate the things that are said at this table every Lord's Day by my brethren. as we prepare to take for the Lord's Supper. We're going to take that here in just a little bit. And I get emotional about sometimes the things that are said, not to the point of tears, although I have shed tears. I don't apologize for that, but when I read passages like this that tell me that I can know love because he laid down his life for it. And I need for that to go in. I need for that to sink in. That's important to me. And then he says, I can understand that because I laid down my life for my brethren. Look at verse 17. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed or truth. Now, I know a lot of people that feel good about the fact that Jesus Christ died for them. They feel good about the fact that, and they get emotional about that, how that's expressed, how that's proven by what God's done. But let's just bury that. What do you do for others? What do you do to others to prove that kind of love? What do you do for others that prove that kind of emotion that you have, that you express, especially around here at the Lord's table? There are a lot of people who are emotional about that. But there are a lot of people that when the opportunity presents, they don't care about anybody else. They don't show that. We need to be careful about that. We need to express the same love that our Savior expressed. That same emotion. By that, we prove our love. That's what John said. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to look at this because it says something directly really about faith. Ephesians 5, look at verse 3. Paul says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness, he says, and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather, he says, giving thanks in those things. I look at this, and I mean, basically he says, don't take these things, don't be involved in these things. He spells these things out. Really, Paul is saying, I've talked about these things before, those things which aren't fitting, those things that you need to avoid. In chapter 4, I think it's about verse 23, he talks about we ought not to walk like the Gentiles, the impurity that's there, the futility that's there, all those things that go with it, not to be ignorant, the futility of their minds is how it says. And then in chapter 5, he talks about the fact that you need to hate sin. Look at verse 11. He says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret. Listen to that. Have no fellowship with those that do uncleanness, sin, all those things. No fellowship, but not only no fellowship, but expose them. And most of us are going to find that hard to do, to expose sin. You know, somebody that's all joy, all love, all happiness, all peace. Somebody that does that, that has that kind of spirituality, we've got a hard time doing that, exposing sin. Do we? You know, if you want those emotions to produce the intended effect, I'll tell you something. You're going to have to hate sin bad enough to expose sin. A preacher that I know has told him a meeting not too long ago in Florida. And one of the elders came up to him and said to him that there's going to be some folks outside protesting when you're preaching or during our assembly. And you may know who the folks are when I say it. They're the Westboro Baptist Church out of Topeka, Kansas. They make a point in traveling around the country. They protest a lot of things. But this particular Sunday, they were protesting four churches in the area. 30 minutes at the time, and this Church of Christ, which he was holding the meeting at, was one of them. I don't know exactly what the connection was and what they were protesting, but you know, I don't agree with what they're protesting a lot. But some of the things I do. Some of the things they're preaching here, they protest against, and they preach against. I don't like it. I'm not saying that we ought to get posters and that we ought to make signs up and walk up and down Route 21 protesting sin. There may be a time where we might need to do that. I think there are other ways that we can protest sin, besides doing that, maybe more effective ways. But my point is, they're not afraid to do what they think they need to do. And they do it. I think we are. I don't think we expose sin
Why do we need to expose sin? When the opportunity comes up, I don't know if we even address it. I don't know if we hate it that bad. I think we're just consumed. And with that, there's an imbalance there.
And I think there's an imbalance there with the Westboro guys. They're showing their hatred towards some, really, with what the world's engaged in. But the way they do it, I think there's an imbalance there. But I think the reason they were protesting was because of the flagrant homosexual agenda that was in that area. That didn't make that area exclusive. Just happens in this area too. But for God's people, don't you need to feel it? You need to feel the hate and sin bad enough to expose it. Do you? You know, we're back to balance. You hate sin bad enough that it keeps you from the promises of God? Do you hate sin bad enough that you approach the throne of God in the most humble fashion that you can garner when you approach Him and talk about your life? Do you fear God bad enough, and do you feel the sorrow knowing that you've drifted from Him today, yesterday? Do you feel the sorrow? It is about that. We need to be emotional servants of God. We need to have the right spirit when we're talking about emotion. Yes, we need to be formal. We need to get the technique down. We need to do all the right things the right way, time and time again. But those things that we're involved in and engaged in, is that your mark of spirituality? Is that your ticket to heaven? We need to feel what's in this book. We need to have godly emotions about what's in this book. In Acts 8, that familiar story. Let's go there. You make the point here. I want to bring out about Philip and the eunuch. He's preaching to him. Acts chapter 8. Let's look at verse, I think it's about 37. If I can get there. 36 is what I want. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. He says this. And they went along the road. They came to some water. The eunuch said, look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Obviously, the eunuch was traveling. He's reading Isaiah 53, reading about the Lamb of God. How can I understand what I'm reading? Unless somebody shows me. Philip and the chariot obviously talked to him about Jesus Christ, about being immersed in water for the forgiveness of his sins. That was the key there when he approached the water. Philip said to him, verse 37, if you believe with all your heart you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He stopped the chariot. Good point there for a Baptist friend. If he stayed there, why stop the chariot? Just keep rolling and rejoice. He knew and seen that the need for obedience, so they stopped the chariot. Verse 37, and he ordered the chariot to stop. 38, went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Still, Luke doesn't tell us what he did when he rejoiced. I don't know what he did. He certainly felt a godly emotion because he did exactly what the Spirit of God told him to do to become a Christian. I don't know if there were high fives then. He might have gave the chariot guy a high five. He might have clapped all the way back home. I don't know what he did. But he went on his way rejoicing. Think about that. The eunuch said, I can understand what's been written, what's been said, and now I rejoice because I've done what God wants me to do. You ever felt that? You ever felt that kind of emotion? Have you ever left here and felt that kind of emotion? Please get the songbook there. If you want to rejoice this morning spiritually, listen, you can feel good about yourself all day long. You can feel good about your condition with Jesus Christ. You can feel good about your condition with God. You can do whatever you want to do. And that feeling will last and last and last until you have to give an account for it. Until you have to give an account for what you've done, how you led the life that you lived, the path that you walked. Then you're going to have to give an answer for what the Bible actually says about your life. You can carry that all the way to your grave and have a false emotion about your relationship with God. Let me make a suggestion this morning. If you know what the Bible says to do, if you know what the Bible says to do, do it. Do that. The example Philip and Munich others, we can feel all the emotions that we want. And the Bible expresses all of those emotions. There's godly emotions in that. But we need to respond to that. Folks, that's just about simple righteousness. We need to recognize that. Yeah, it makes me angry when people know what they ought to do and don't do it. I have emotion about that. I get emotion about that. But if you're moved this morning and you know that you need to do something, don't do it because the songs were great, the prayers were great. They were great. And those things do move us. Do what you need to do because God has instructed you to do so. Then you'll know the true emotion, what it is to serve God. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Please come.
That's the other refrain.